How many of you love the Word of God? There's nothing more comforting than the Word of God. If you were to be put in isolation on a desert island without any human around, the Word of God would be a constant source of companionship and life to you. It would be strength to you. God would bless you by the Word of God. And when I see or hear the Word of God and enjoy the teaching of the Word of God, I'm always enriched by the Word. This morning, I stopped in Hebrews chapter 11, reading to you about the faith of the Israelites. And if you look at the denotations of the Bible and look at the divisions of the Bible, in theology, they have headlines on different chapters or different paragraphs inside chapters of the Word of God. And some of those are just emphasizing what that particular scene is about. One of the scenes that you see, one of the headlines, is in chapter 11, which is the entirety of the chapter of faith in Hebrews. It talks about the faith of Moses. It talks about the faith of great leaders, Abraham, others in the Bible. But in this particular area, in chapter 11, verse 20, it's talking about the faith of the Israelites and Rahab. How many know who Rahab was? Rahab was a prostitute. And without her, you wouldn't have Jesus in his human side. You say, what? Let's go back to who Rahab is. Listen to this in chapter 11, verse 20. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. How many remember the story of Israel coming out of Egypt and God parting an immense amount of water and making the land perfectly dry for them to walk through? And they were being in pursuit of the Egyptian army. The totality of power of Egypt was behind them, that had come to annihilate them and bring the survivors back into servitude. They were standing in front of the Red Sea in its turmoil and waves, and I can see as God spoke to Moses and said, take the staff that I gave you and tap the water with it. He did, and the sea made this enormous roaring noise and began to part, and the ground was as dry as that carpet right here. And he said, I've made a way for you, and I want you to walk through the Red Sea. So here come the children of Israel out of the terror of Egypt into the promise of Canaan on dry land with the cloud of dust of the Egyptian army behind them, tens of hundreds of thousands possibly, charioteers, horsemen, and everything that would panic and draw fear to the heart of people. They came walking through dry land through the Red Sea over to the other side. And when all of them got across and they were all over there and they were safe, the Pharaoh and his Egyptian army made the mistake of believing that that phenomenon, that's what the world calls miracles, phenomenons. Don't ever use the word phenomenon as a child of God. There are miracles. There are divine interventions in life. And that phenomenon, the Egyptians believed, was going to hold its place. And the children of Israel stood on the other side waiting for the army of Egypt to come. When they got in the middle of this enormous amount of water, this roar began again. And the water instantly collapsed. The weight of the water, I forget, how much is water a pound or a gallon? 8 or 9 pounds? 8 pounds a gallon. And you can imagine millions of gallons, which would be hundreds of millions, if not billions of pounds of pressure, came in on the entirety of the army. And that big, strong threat that looks so absolutely impossible that's coming against your life crumbled as it were balsa wood in one of those little nickel airplanes you used to buy. It was crumbled and they were dead, not in a while. They were instantly annihilated and the threat was gone. There were some floating sticks of wood on the Red Sea that quickly washed away, and Israel was standing protected on the other side. And so we're talking about those kinds of acts of faith. And he said, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them 7 days. There's that number of seven again, 753 times it's used in the Word of God. The seven is the perfection word. It's the completion word. 54 times in the book of Revelation is referred to the sevens of God. We talk about the seven men that God in the Bible speaks about as men of God. The Bible is divided into seven categories, and we see this continuance of the seven. And it says here that after 7 days of marching around Jericho, the walls, which were, by the way, about 30 foot high and about 30 foot wide, and a tractor trailer on today's understanding of that technology could have driven around the walls of Jericho, and it would have held them with plenty of room for it to drive. All of a sudden, with one blow on the trumpet, one shout of praise, one act of faith. You see, faith has to be engaged before the walls fall. It's easy when you see a crack in the wall and the walls start to fall in the problem of your life to start going, oh, I knew he was going to do it. Praise God. Look, there's a crack. It's something else when you shout and then say, where's the crack? Because I'm looking for the cracks. And that's what they did. Faith is the action that triggers the event in your life that God wants to do. So your act of faith counts for a lot. When you speak something and God's told you to do it, when you speak something, then God, he doesn't honor what you said. He honors your faith, and the faith causes that action to take place. He told the children of Israel what to do, march seven times. After you march around seven times, I want the priests who are walking in front with the ram's horns, with their shofars, and then I want the Levites that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, then I want the trumpets, and then I want the people to be in formation when they walk around seven times, and I tell them, I give them the signal, shout to the Lord, blow the trumpets, and sound the shofars, and watch what God does. That was an act of faith. When God tells you to do something, start doing it. If he tells you to move in certain areas, to move into certain ministries, to move in certain areas of helps, whatever he tells you to do, start doing it and watch God open the doors. If you believe that, say amen. That's what they did. They acted in faith. God caused the walls to crumble. When the walls crumbled, the people went on the inside and annihilated the land, the nation of Jericho, the city of Jericho, and it was their first challenge into the land of promise. Every promise you have has a challenge that precedes it. You're going to have the challenge and then the promise. You're going to have the Jericho, then the victory. You're going to have the Red Sea, then you're going to have dry land. You're going to have the faith to believe that you take a lamb that's 1 year old without blemish, a night when God tells you to slay that lamb, take the blood of the lamb, take a particular bush without substitution called hyssop, dip it in the blood of the lamb, paint it over the doorpost of your house, get dressed like you're going on a trip somewhere, like you're going on a journey, get your best shoes and your best sandals because they're going to last you for 40 years and they're not even going to be worn. So dress the way you want to be comfortably. Nice, eat that meal and sit and wait for God. That's an act of faith. It's following God. The Bible is full of instruction. If you will do this, I will do that. So what you have to do for every need you have, get in the Word of God and find out what is the result of your act of faith. When you see the result of your act of faith, then do that act of faith. Do what the Word of God says. You don't have to do it wondering, hoping, doubting. You just do it because you're being obedient to God. You don't have to have anxiety. You don't have to qualify. I want to tell you this right now. Before we go any further, God has never used the qualified. He's used the involved. Everything I'm talking about tonight is going to be about how God uses people. He uses the involved. If you want to learn how to sing, join the choir. I can tell you, you'll sing better after you're singing in the choir. God will honor your act of faith. If you want to learn how to preach, come in Pastor Donnie's class. He has a class for men that you can come into and you can learn the truth of God and the Word of God and give you strength to grow. If you want to be a Sunday school teacher, find a Sunday school teacher here and sit under that Sunday school teacher and let them use you in that class, and God will expand your ministry. Whatever you want to do, the thing that's going to cause it to work in your life is get involved. That is an act of faith that God will honor, involvement. The Bible says, by faith, chapter 11, verse 31, listen to this. This is the greatest thing. By faith, the prostitute, they even put a title on her. Didn't say president, started with a P. Said prostitute. The prostitute. Rahab. That's what she was when she started getting involved. You say, now hold it, Pastor. That right there shows you you don't have to be qualified. Everybody say amen. Amen. Quit trying to be qualified. You'll never make it. Quit trying to show God what you are. Quit trying to audition for the role. You'll never make the mark. Be who you are. The Bible does that without any lack of respect to this woman, because I'm going to tell you who she is in just a minute. The prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. She had a well-known establishment. When the spies from Israel came in the land to see about taking over Jericho, they went to her house, and people had already seen them. They dressed differently. They spoke differently. They acted differently. And the word about what God had done with the Israelites had already gotten out in the land, and people were scared spitless of Israel. And Jericho knew that the God of Israel had power. Let me explain something to you. The world may be as ignorant as it can be. Are you listening? The world may be as ignorant as it can be about the power of God, but I'm going to tell you about a group that's not ignorant. Every demon in hell knows about the power of God. Every demon in hell fears someone that will get involved. Every demon in hell fears someone that will stand on this word. Every demon in hell is absolutely paralyzed by the comeback kid. One who was in sin, who's been redeemed and forgiven, and's got back in the game again. You see, this morning I preached to you about every sin has a solution. And I showed you through the life of a great man by the name of Samson how that God would use you even after great failure and great sin in your life. He wasn't always a sinner. He became a sinner. He then gave his heart back to God. He renewed the covenant. And in that renewal of that covenant, God used him in a greater way than he had ever been. But he was blinded by the Philistines. He was put in shackles by them. He couldn't do what he used to do. He wasn't a judge of Israel any longer. He disqualified himself. Don't ever, ever, ever say it with me. Ever, ever, ever say it. Ever, 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 ever look at someone and tell them they're disqualified in the kingdom of God, because he's the qualifier. And he doesn't qualify them by their abilities. He doesn't qualify them by how they qualify. He qualifies them by involvement. I was standing out in front of my house one day. I saw my neighbor two doors down. His name was Leslie Funk. Leslie Funk was a renowned missionary. I didn't know that, with the Baptist, the BBC and that Baptist group. He was known all over the world. He was a Second World War hero. He was caught in the Philippines when, was it MacArthur that had the little mess up and all of our boys were captured? He was put in that march, or that death march, in the Philippines. In prison camp, he barely survived. He saw his friends tortured and murdered around. He was tortured. He got out of the army. The Americans came and we rescued our soldiers in the Philippines at the end of the Second World War. Leslie Funk went to Bible college and said, I want to do something for God. And God said, go back to the Philippines and preach to the people that persecuted you. He went back to the Philippines and led tens of thousands of men and women to Jesus. And that nation began to know him. And that nation loved him. Once a prisoner, now a pastor. I walked over by Leslie. I saw him standing out. And he was looking toward the east, just looking straight ahead. He was a large man. I stood by him and I said, Les, how are you? He said, have you started preaching yet? It's the first words out of his mouth. Pow! Involvement. I went, well, yeah, I teach Sunday school. I'm a deacon. Have you started preaching yet? Well, God hasn't opened the door. Have you started preaching yet? Yes, I'm preaching. I was a youth pastor in Branson. Now I'm up here in Springfield. Have you started preaching yet? That's all he would ask me. And he irritated me. I said, I'm doing other things. But he realized the call of God on my life. And he knew that I was called to be a deacon and be a good one, support the pastor. But he knew the call, that was a temporary teaching and training ground. He understood there was a call in my life greater than I was acknowledging. And he was telling me to get involved. Get involved. He pierced me through the heart. I went back to the house. I never said anything to Ruth. You probably didn't even know this till tonight. And it got me in such a way that I didn't know what to do. It broke my heart. I began to ask God, how can I do something that I'm not qualified to do? I studied physical education. I was an athlete in college. I studied criminology, and I know those things. I was raised by a preacher, but that doesn't mean I have to be a preacher. Why? How can I do? And I went back to Les, and he said, get involved. Start doing it. When God opens the door for you, because I went back to him, I was aggravated. I said, what do you mean? What do I do? How'd you do it? He said, when God opened the door, I walked through it. When he let me preach to three people, I preached to three. When he let me preach to 3,000, I preached to 3,000. And I can tell you he was right, because I started accepting opportunities. Anyone know where the Mincy Church is? Elder Bob, you know where Mincy's at. I preached in Mincy at that church when five people were there, and it's just east of this area. I preached in every country church in this country, every door that was open. Pastor Shockley, every church you've held revivals in, I've held revivals in. I've been in those churches. They weren't big churches a lot of times. They were small churches. They weren't big numbers a lot of time. But what I did was this, I got involved. And when you get involved, God will bless you. Dr. Shockley's preached in every little burg and house in this part of the country. And now God's opened 127 countries to him. He's on the radio too, preaching the gospel every week. You see, when you get involved, God blesses involvement. Here's a woman that's a prostitute. How can I get involved? She took these two spies and hid them. She put them in her house Everyone knew they were there. She took them on the rooftop. She covered them with stalks of corn or wheat so they couldn't be found. But she told them, when the time comes, I want a covenant with you. I talked to you this morning about the Nazarite covenant, the importance of it, how Samson, his Nazarite vow was his hair. He had 7 long locks of hair. When he finally laid his head in the lap of the enemy and told Delilah the truth about his covenant relationship with God, she quickly had them cut off, and he lost his power. He was grabbed, he was bound, his eyes were gouged out on the spot with brass spoons. And he went blinded and captive into the land of the Philistines in the God of Dagon's presence. But I can tell you this, if you have had a failure in your life, if you had sin in your life, if you got a past that you don't want to talk about, let me tell you something about children of God. When they cut the hair of Samson off, they failed to do one thing. They failed to kill the roots. They failed to kill the roots. The hair started to grow again. When the hair began to grow again, the covenant began to come in action again. And one day, Samson said this, God, I'm tired of living in guilt. I'm tired of living in the past. I'm tired of being unqualified by man's eyes. I'm tired of living in something that I'm sorry for and in captivity and depravity, and I want to get involved again. Rahab, a prostitute, said, I want to get involved. And she hid 2 spies and spared them so they could go back to the nation of Israel and tell them Jericho is ours. Samson did the greatest feat he'd ever done in his entire life, because you can't kill the roots on a child of God. And when they start coming out again, your action, this is what I told you we'd talk about tonight, your action simply is this, your involvement with God. When you become involved, things change. The Bible says in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went on the roof. This is Rahab. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. She was a Jerichoite. Listen to this. So that all who live in this land are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to Sihon and Og of the 2 kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven. She made a recognition. She got involved. She got out of the Dagonite-ism. She got out of the Ashtaroth-ite-ism. She got out of the social gospels. She got out of the lies that's being permeated in Christianity and got back to the truth. God is God. We know that. He's God. He is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. Now, here's her involvement. I've hidden you. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family, because I've shown kindness to you. I've saved your life, you saved mine. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And the spies made a covenant agreement with her and told her that she was to put a crimson cord outside of her window, and it would be a marker for Israel when they came in, and she would live in a covenant agreement. The only reason that woman was spared was this. You say, because she got involved. No, there's 2 things. I'm going to expand it just a little bit more. Not only was her reasoning for involvement something that God honored, but something else. God had a plan that involved her. He had a specific plan, a prostitute. So Israel came in. Israel annihilated Jericho, Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters and their children are all taken and brought into the land of Egypt, Israel, and they became part of the nation of Israel. The story doesn't end there. Now go to the book of Ruth and listen. In the days, chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his sons and wives, two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Here is a family that's in Bethlehem. Think about that city. Something big happened there. Do you remember that? Do you remember when the angel of God said that, behold, that in the city of David, or in the city of Bethlehem, today's going to be born the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where the shepherds came and worshiped, the birthplace, Bethlehem. They left because of a famine, and they went to the land of Moab. The Bible says the man's name was Elimelech. And his wife's name was Naomi. Listen to this. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Can't speak tonight. They were Ephraimites and from Bethlehem and Judah, and they went to Moab there to live. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One was the name of Orpah and the other by the name of Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of the people by providing food for them, this is back in Bethlehem, Naomi and her two daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. They're going back to Bethlehem now. Three widows. Three without anyone to have to rely on. They're going to get involved. Listen to what they said. We're in the land of Moab, but back home in Bethlehem in Judah, where we're from, where our home is, we're going to go back and get involved. They have land there. They have food there. So they got on the road and they started going back. I'm going to tell you tonight that in any situation you have in your life, any desire you have to serve God, anything that you want God to do for you, the very first act for you to do is involvement. And God will honor it. They got ready and they started going back, and they came back to Bethlehem. When they got back to Bethlehem, I'm just going to tell you the story. They were started back, and Naomi said to Orpah and to Ruth, "You're younger, you can find husbands, you're Moabites, go back to Moab, find a husband, I release you from any marital vows." Orpah kissed her and went back crying. She hated to leave, but she did. Ruth said this, "I'm going to go where you're going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God." And she stayed with her. If you look at the contrast and the truth of the Word of God, Naomi chose to have someone with her that would help her complete her involvement in God and help her find what God had for her. When you decide to get involved, don't hook up with somebody that's spiritually going to drag you down. I'm not saying not be friends, but don't hook up with someone that's going to constantly try to get you to miss church and stay out of church. Constantly try to get you to do these little edgy things that you know you shouldn't be doing. Hook up with someone that says, your God's my God, your people's my God. You tell me, I'll do it. Even if you looked at the Hebrew names of Orpha and Ruth, Orpha means stiff-necked and stubborn. And she lived it. When you look at the name of Ruth, it means two things. It means a friend, and it means a beautiful vision. I found that out in 1970 when I walked on the campus of Evangel College, and here she came walking toward me, and I said, this exactly, that is what I'm looking for. And God said, that is what I have for you. You see, you have to get involved. I called her up at midnight. She'd made a covenant with God. The next guy that calls me, I'll go out with him. I don't care if it's the Jolly Green Giant Bean guy. I'll go out. I called her right after that, and she had no choice because she promised God to go out with me. I took her to the Branson Parade, brought her straight back to the dorm, set her down, and said, I'm going to marry you. She said, I don't know how to spell your last name. And I said, in 25 years, you'll learn. 1 year later, we got married and went to the Branson Parade again. The next year, we went as a state trooper, and Branson Parade's always been real special to us. But I had to get involved. She said, I'm going to stay with you, Naomi. Naomi said this. Well, I'm going to go back home and get involved. She goes back home, and she says, my brother's family has members in the family. They think possibly, rabbinic history tells us, that Boaz was probably a nephew of her husband, Elimelech. And so she goes back, and she walks into town, and all the people are excited. Naomi has come home, and she's brought her daughter, the Moabites, which were enemies of Israel, but they were not terrorists, and in fact, the Moabites were actually, in some cases, pretty decent people, but they were still enemies of Israel. And here she comes back with this Moabitess, and she says this part of my family from my husband, Boaz, has a field, and I want you to go back and down, and I want you to thresh, glean the leftovers on the side of the field of the wheat. Bring it home, and we'll eat at night. She got involved. Are you getting this? She got involved. You say, I don't know if involvement will do anything. Sometimes your involvement looks so little. It looks so insignificant, but it's such a key. It's such an incredible key to what God wants to do. God's not going to play panoramic music for you and put a big vision in front of you all the time. You see with your hair blowing in the wind, you're the star of the moon. Sometimes he says, just go do it. And that's all she did. She worked hard. She got out there and she gleaned the leftover of the wheat and took enough for her and her mother-in-law. No notoriety, nothing fun about it, just hard work to survive, but she got involved. Little is much when God is in it. When you start out in little things, when you deal with little things, when you deal with little people, Greg and Julia, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be some preachers of the gospel that come out of your children's group that are going to stand and proclaim the word of God to the thousands and tens of thousands. And it's going to be because you gleaned in the field and took the wheat out and started doing something for God. When you do anything for God, God is going to bless you. Just two Saturdays ago, I attended the funeral of the woman that I've preached about here many times. Sister Gladys Johnson helped raise me. Sister Margie had died before. This woman lived right down the road from us. They gave us 6 acres to build a little shack on when we moved out into the country. And she had very little in life, but she was so faithful to God. And she taught me. She was my first Sunday school teacher. She was the one that when mother had to work, I would lay my head head on her lap and go to sleep while my dad was preaching, like my grandson does tonight. But she was there for me. And Ruth said it tonight on the way home. She said, I can't imagine the joy Gladys is having in heaven right now, because she got involved. People that get involved, people that say, I'm going to do. She was obedient. She got involved. And what happened, her involvement, Boaz took notice. When you get involved, if you're listening, say amen. When you get involved in the smallest area with God, God knows it and he takes notice. God doesn't overlook anything. Jesus proved it when he was sitting at the temple treasury and a widow woman that was the lowest on the scale of anything comes up with two half copper pennies. You ever seen a mite? I used to have one. And she drops them in the treasury, and here is the Pharisees and Sadducees behind her and in front of her dropping in 50, 100 silver dollars, and the clanging of it is, and she drops two in. And Jesus is sitting on the side, relaxing with his friends, and he's just kind of leaning up against the wall like this. He's looking, all of a sudden he goes, look, so look at that. And old pious Peter jumps up and goes, yes, yes, I saw that. And Luke goes, me too. And Matthew goes, yeah. And Nathaniel said, what do we see? What do we see? Peter goes, I don't know. Just listen for a while. We'll figure it out. They didn't have any idea. He said that woman gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their wealth. She will be it'll be a memorial to her all the days of eternity. She will be the widow with the two mites that gave more than all of the rest of them put together. When you think you're not doing anything that God notices or cares about, and you've got to jump up there and do something else to be qualified, you're wrong. You're wrong. Involvement is what changes. Boaz says, who is she? So that's the Moabitess. That's Naomi's daughter-in-law. Her husband died. She's a widow. He goes to her. He meets her. He says, hey, you don't have to do this. If you want a job, you can come to work with everybody else. You can have wheat like they do, and you can get paid and drink out of these water jars over here at the end of the day. She goes home and tells Naomi. Naomi says, now I want you to do something else. I want you to go to where he sleeps at night and lay at the foot of his bed. And he said, by the way, no man will harm you as long as I'm your boss. I'll tell him, leave you alone. So she had protection, provision, and everything. He said, go lay. And Naomi, she comes home. Naomi says, now tonight, go lay at the feet of his bed and take his blanket and just put it over you. And he wakes up and he sees her down there. And God strikes him with love for this woman. So he goes and finds out who she was. It's a perfect picture of Jesus. He finds out who she is, and he finds out that there's a kinsman redeemer that has the first right to marriage on her that's part of the family too. And he goes to this guy, and he said, you know you have the first rights of marriage to this Moabitess that came here. Guy goes, yeah, I'm thinking about marrying her. He goes, yeah, but just remember this. When you marry her, you take her debt too. He goes, whoa, wait just a second. So he did just like every good Jewish man does. He went, there's my shoe. Give me your shoe. That's a deal. Such a deal. It's a deal. She's mine. And the burden of her debt is mine. He goes home and he says, I just purchased you because I loved you. Sound familiar? Jesus purchased you because he loved you. He found out that Satan had the first debt on you. You were born in sin, hopelessly lost. Until you reach an age of accountability, if God forbid something would happen to Rainey Lynn or to these babies that are here, Gracie and to Gabby and to Aria and to all the babies that if something would happen, they're not at an age of understanding it. God would take them directly in his presence. So once we reach an age of accountability, we're in that lost state that we were born in. He redeemed us. He loved us. He took us away from the terror of someone that would treat us wrong, of Satan. He goes to Naomi and he tells her, I've purchased the right to Naomi, to Ruth. They become married, they have a child, and the child's name is Obed. This just gets better, how God uses you when you're faithful, when you're involved. You see, God has a plan for every one of you. There's a destiny for your life that nothing can change except you. I like how my friend Tim Hill, Dr. Tim Hill, who's written a great new book called The Amos Paradigm. He says this in his book, your destiny is still in place. Occasionally, there will be detours or adjustments on the journey. Plans are something altered, but purpose remains. You will arrive at your destined place, and the paradigm of continual joy and favor you will realize in your life when you get involved. He marries her. They have a child by the name of Obed. One of the most powerful scriptures I've ever read in my entire life is in the fourth chapter of the book of Ruth. Listen to this. The genealogy of David, the great king of Israel. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to God, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Listen to this first. Because Naomi got involved, she brought Ruth to Bethlehem. Because Ruth got involved, God used her to find a husband by the name of Boaz, and they together had a son by the name of Obed. Let me read a little further. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, woo, what a number, has given birth. Then Naomi took the child and laid it on her lap, and she cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. She even gained her son back. They named him Obed. Now listen, Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. She was a Moabite. She didn't qualify. God qualified her because of her involvement. But let's go through the family line. Listen to this. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Solomon. I'm going to stop right there, because I'm going to tell you something that's going to knock you off your seats. Solomon had a wife, and her name was Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute, is in the line of the lineage of Jesus Christ. She never was qualified, but she was involved, and God used her. Your involvement today will assure you're used of God in the future. Listen to this. Nahshon had his father was the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz. That means that Rahab was the mother of Boaz, the grandmother of Obed, the great-grandmother of David, of Jesse, the great-great-grandmother of David. Boaz, the father of Obed, Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and read the lineage of Jesus Christ. And when you read the lineage of Jesus Christ, you see the story of two that said, I want to get involved. Judah, the father of Perez, chapter 1 of the book of Matthew, verse 3, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Right there. It shows that you can never qualify, but you can get involved by God, and God will qualify you. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed was the and his mother was Ruth. Obed, the son of the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And you keep going down until you get down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom was born Jesus, who is called, and I'll call him Christ. Do you see? You don't have to qualify with man. You don't have to be anything but one who accepts God. Rahab said, I know that your God is the only God. Naomi, when she was saying to leave, Ruth said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And she followed the instruction of involvement, and her involvement led her to be in the lineage of the Son of God, the King of Kings, and one who's going to return. And we get to heaven and we stand there, we're going to walk up and say, you're Ruth. You're the one that came through the lineage of the Moabites and became the great-grandmother of David, that was a great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. You're Rahab, who's followed the will of God and involved yourself with the Israelites, and God used you to be the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus when he was born. But you were part of the bloodline of humanity that ushered in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you understand anything at all tonight about your potential? Your potential isn't based on your ability. It's not based on something that you qualify for. Your potential is based on obedience and involvement. Potential's up to you. Your destiny's in your hands. God, the forerunner, I told you in Hebrews, from the beginning of the book of Hebrews to the end, seven titles of Christ. One of them is the forerunner. He's gone before you. There's not a person in this house. Look at me. Look me right in the face. Please make eye contact with me. There's not an individual in this house that's a seat setter. God has a destiny, and that destiny is determined by your involvement. You know why I'm pastoring today? One of the reasons I'm pastoring today? I'll tell you why, because it's Sunday night and you're here. Every time the church doors open, Ruth and I was there. We swept up after every banquet. We cleaned up during them. We helped. I was an usher at Central Assembly. I was a greeter at Central Assembly. I helped count the offering at Central Assembly of God. I was a Royal Rangers leader, and I taught seventh grade boys class at Central Assembly. I was a college and career teacher. Ruth and I and Dr. Mark McCorkle and Brenda took over CM Ward's class when he left, and we taught that great group of college age kids at Central Assembly. I became a deacon at Central Assembly, and God let me be a pastor at Central Assembly because I didn't do what I was qualified to do. I just got involved. And there's no different with you. when you get involved, if it's, I'm going to tell you something, Sharon White, your letters are the most encouraging, powerful words that a person ever, they'll go down in heaven written in a book that we'll read in the annals of heaven because you get involved in people's lives. I can tell you that teachers and singers in here, if there was ever a singer in this house that came to just sing, go sing somewhere else. I want you involved. I want you to be part of the worship. I want you to be part of the praise. Sunday school teachers, live what you teach. Breathe what you teach. Show them what you teach. Board members, be what God's called you. Pastors, be pastors and involve yourself and watch what God will do. He will lift you up into his destiny. Rod, when you go visit these people, if the church doesn't support it the way they should, and three or four of you go, shame on us. But if they don't help you, Cole, keep doing it. Keep hanging door hangers on it. If you haven't got something to do on a Saturday morning and he has a visitation, there ought to be 50 people in this house that go out and campus the people, because we're going to see people come to Jesus. And when they come to Jesus, they're going to bring people to Jesus, and our church is going to flourish. Involvement. It's all because you're involved. When you push this platform over here, Mike, you're in ministry for God. When you bring the water that Corey forgot this morning, but brought it up. He didn't wait. He said, I'm not going to lose my reward. I'm going to get involved. And he walked right up here and brought it. That's involvement, Corey, and I admire that. Do you want your destiny to be God-directed in life? I know you do. Then I have nothing more to say tonight. It's up to you now. Become involved. Amen. Stand to your feet with me.